Our reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 13. That's Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Just one other thing to pick up from church life. A week on Tuesday, that's 24th, as a church, we're having a vision night. If you're a partner, then we encourage you. You need to make that a priority. But everybody's invited. You've either read pastor's printout, or you've heard the New Year message, or you've picked up on what you think are just rumours. Of some of the things we're wanting to do this year, like move towards two morning services, and on a week on Tuesday, we're asking you, be here for a vision night. There are other things that we really believe God is calling us to, and we want to share with you. Not because we want to drag you kicking and screaming, but we want you to catch a heartbeat for what we believe God is calling us to as a church. And Vision Night's a great way for us to share about that and think about it and pray. So please be here a week on Tuesday night, 7:15 kickoff. There will be coffee involved. There will be cakes involved or biscuits. And we will take time to listen and take time to share and pray. But that's a week on Tuesday coming. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a five-a-day kind of guy. Most mornings, I know you're supposed to speak with mouthful, but oh, it's so good. Most mornings, I squeeze fresh oranges. I just love fresh oranges. I don't know about you. You know, when you get an orange, fresh orange out of a carton, you think it's doing you loads of good, and you fill a whole tumbler full. Do you know you're drinking, excuse me, still speaking with mouthful, you're drinking the equivalent of about four oranges? It's far too much. far too much sugar for you for the day. But anyway, I'm not a doctor or a health freak, but I like my five a day. So, yeah. What's that got to do with preaching? I wonder, when you're squeezed, do you ooze? I love it. You're going to cut an orange in half and you put it on this thing, that the squeezing machine. And I just love it that the oranges ooze. And you have grapes, you know, you put, well, I don't put one in my mouth. I have to put a handful in my mouth. But I just love it. You get a mouthful of grapes and you squeeze them and they ooze the goodness of grapes. You like that? Or an apple, you bite into a crunchy, rich, ripe apple and it dribbles down your chin. You have to wipe it away. You like that? You're not so sure, are you? You're like, oh dear man, will you wake up? When you squeeze, do you ooze? And we've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday mornings, and I have a big fear about the fruit of the Spirit, because we all kind of learn them, some of us off by heart, and we know there's nine, and apparently there's a pattern, because the first three are one syllable, the second three are two syllables, and the next three are, what's after three? Two, three syllables. So you get to the bigger words at the end. But and then somebody will tell us that it's the fruit, it's singular, because loads of people talk about fruits of the Spirit, don't they? But Paul doesn't, the Bible doesn't. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. I can manage the one-syllable ones. And I don't know. My big fear is that we look at those and we go, oh, yeah, gentleness, kindness, patience. Oh. And then we got this idea that somehow God is wanting to turn us all into cuddly toys. And that's not it at all. He's wanting you to ooze when you're squeezed. Have you got that? Not a cuddly toy that somebody comes, oh yeah, he's just so beautiful a guy, I just love him. That's not it. He's wanting you, whatever the tough situations you're facing, he's wanting you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So that's at work tomorrow. Not just the service you think you're bringing to church on Sunday or midweek if you're involved in helping celebrate recovery or you're involved in Kickstart. Tomorrow morning, when you walk into work, for some of you, a job that you don't even want to be at and you don't want to do because the pressures there have made that situation pretty toxic. And the squeeze is on. In that situation, he wants you to ooze. You see, this passage Carol read is full of nice bits. It's actually full of nasty bits. But it's also full of some really tough bits. So when Paul begins the section by saying, love your neighbour as yourself, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. Ouch. That is so tough. That's not actually cuddly. It doesn't turn you into a soft toy as a Christian. It takes you in somebody who's caring and deep and passionate. And then he says that the only way to do that, he says, if you're gonna love your neighbor as yourself, I say live by the Spirit. In other words, he's saying you can't do it unless God's Spirit is actually the thing that's oozing from you. It's somehow flowing over in you and through you to touch others, because the impetus, the energy, the desire, the passion only comes from God. And then he talks about these horrible things like sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery, which we see around us all the time. Whether it's the brokenness of a marriage or the stupidity of 50 Shades of Grey. We see that all around us all the time. Whether it's somebody who is great at breaking relationships because they're filled with what? Rage or selfish ambition or envy that control their lives. The Bible writes to us and says, That's not the Spirit-filled life. That's not the life that oozes with love and joy and peace and some of the bigger things at the end, like patience and long-suffering. That's not what it's like at all. So Paul then says, don't live that kind of life. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to live this kind of life, the life that oozes when it's squeezed, the life that is the fruit of the Spirit, that has love and joy and peace for who he is within us. And the contrast is massive. So on the one side, you've got sexual immorality and rage and envy and selfish ambition and drunkenness. And then on the other side, you've got these beautiful, beautiful quantities which are qualities, because you're filled with the quantity, but also the character of the Holy Spirit. And which would you rather have, and who would you rather be? And then he says something really tough. We've got but nice bits, we've had nasty bits, but he also says tough bits, because he says there's only one way that this happens. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. The team have just led us in beautiful worship. How deep the Father's love for us as the worshippers has pointed us to the cross and a place of just adoring him and being grateful. But that crucifixion has got to happen in us every single day. In order for us to be patient, we may crucify ourselves. In order for us to be kind, we give up ourselves. In order for us to have, what's that big one? Long suffering. Just how long is a piece of long suffering? Is it any longer than a piece of string? I'm guessing long-suffering is pretty long. Like we're talking miles, maybe even hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles. But in order for that to happen, I've got to be willing to give myself up. When you walk into work tomorrow morning, into what you've come to believe and experience as a tough, toxic situation, when you're squeezed, will you ooze long-suffering? Jesus told stories, and I love his stories, and some of you know I try and write them from a time to time, but you know that bit that begins here, love your neighbour as yourself. There was somebody else who asked Jesus about that as well, and Jesus told him a story. He had to take the journey. He knew it had risks, but the advantage of being home or making a living or meeting old friends, the risk had to be worth it. You don't travel that road alone unless you have to. And his fears and the rumours about the road turned out to be true. Turn a corner on the rocky road, step into the shadows and bang! He didn't know what hit him. At first he resisted, but they overwhelmed him, beat him, stripped him, took his clothes, his money, and then left him for dead, half conscious, groaning in pain, bleeding from his wounds. And in moments of blurred awareness, wondering if he would live or just fade and die on the dust dirt roadside. Minutes seemed like hours. For all its dangers, this was a road well travelled, a necessary road, as most roads are, a road to connect the communion of friends, of commerce, of trade, a road for kindness, a road for unkindness. But in the minutes and the hours, who would come? Who could help? Footsteps. More robbers. Another beating. Death? No. A priest. Someone to help. Someone who taught the kindness of neighbours. one who knew the law, the ways of God. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. A priest, one who brings salvation. He'll stoop to help. But knowing the law of love and letting it move your heart, your actions, well, those things can be a million miles apart. One can congratulate oneself on knowing the right things and knowing the good things and be able to quote them at a moment's notice. But that's not doing them. 1,000 reasons to help this poor, half-dead creature. 1,000 reasons to stop and to stoop and serve this mess of blood and bruises in a broken body. And 1,000 reasons not to. It's not safe. I've been purified at the temple. If he's dead, then I'll be polluted. I'll have to return to Jerusalem and go through all the rituals again. If it's not safe for him, it's certainly not safe for me. If he got robbed, then so could I. And the more time I take to help, the more likely I am to cop it as well. I know you're supposed to love your neighbour as yourself, but that's not your neighbour. You know who your neighbour is. I don't know this man from Adam. So he's not my neighbour. I don't have to help him. Besides, he needs a doctor, a nurse, and I wouldn't know where to begin, what to do. I just don't have time. It's getting late. I said I would be home for dinner. Alone again. Wandering in numbed haze thoughts, now shivering violently from shock and cold, he knew he was going to die. The priest had walked on, actually moved across the other side of the road as if the wounded man had leprosy. This isn't leprosy. This is pain. This is human brokenness. And its healing comes from care, from kindness, but not, apparently, from a priest. Footsteps. More robbers. Another beating. Death. Another priest. No. A Levite. A priest's helper. But will he help this mess of bloodied humanity laying by the roadside? Will he bring human kindness, hope, healing, life? No, he will not. Whatever his excuse is, he walks by on the other side. This man, this Levite, was brought up living on the worship offerings, brought up living on the kindness of his fellow Jews. But he's no time, nothing in his heart to give up his time, to give up his love, his care for another. Not even a look of pity as he passes by. Avoid eye contact. At all costs, avoid eye contact. Eyes communicate. They can plead 1,000 cares, ask a million questions, pile on a ton of guilt. Just look down, make sure you don't catch your foot on that rock and stumble yourself. Keep going, just look down and keep going. Footsteps. More robbers. Another beating. Death. Another priest. Another Levite? None of these. Worse. A Samaritan on a donkey. Groans of pain, regret, fear utter from the man's body. Jews have a historical hatred of Samaritans. How can you tell a Samaritan from a Jew when you're bleeding, dying by the roadside? Well, don't you know the rhythm of this story? It's going downhill fast. Down to Jericho, beaten and robbed. Down comes a priest, no help, only abandonment. Down comes a Levite, no help, only despair. Down comes a Samaritan. The story takes a turn for the worst. No help, only death. But what's this? The Samaritan stops and stoops. Pity, care, compassion, love in his eyes. He took the risk of being robbed. He gave himself up. He bathed the man's wounds on his with the oil of wine, an ointment of wine, and bandaged him. Put him on his donkey. Took him to an inn and paid for his care, for his keep. Whatever it cost. Time. Self. Supplies. Money. Risk. This hated Samaritan, who by his kindness just totally confused the expert in the law listening to Jesus, demonstrated what life in God, life in the Spirit, is really all about. Living by the Spirit causes us to crucify our sinful, selfish, and self-preserving natures. Living by the Spirit causes us to bear this amazing, countercultural, fruit-bearing, self-sacrificing Jesus life. This fruit is born from being in Him. As he once put it, we bear fruit from being in Him, in the vine. The Samaritan's story is told again and again and again down through the years. He went to Oxford University. When he was there, he committed himself to study the Word of God, but then to live it out by caring for poor people, visiting sick people, getting alongside prisoners in prison. And he and his friends did that in such a methodical way that they were nicknamed Methodists, as are we. The Samaritan story is told again and again and again down through the years. And it's told here. He lived alone. He'd had several major operations, but he lived alone. The Samaritan and his wife stepped in. Kindness took over. Kindness was the practice of their hearts, of their lives. Kindness doesn't suddenly overtake you on the Jericho Road. Kindness is in your heart, preparing you for that road. Come and stay with us. Days, weeks, whatever it takes, stay with us till you're well and you can go home. And so he did. And the Samaritan story is told again and again and again down through the years. His seat was on a train next to a woman whose children sat immediately behind them. The mother kept turning them to keep them quiet, make them behave. Whispers through gritted teeth of impatience, tensions, and practiced anger. Be quiet. Shut up. Behave yourself, you little shh. The children were not badly behaved, but every sound they made only served to amplify the woman's tensions. The Samaritan story, the Christ kindness in the heart of anyone, even a stranger, took over. The man eventually plucked up the courage to quietly say, so that only the woman could hear, "Your children really are behaving very well. They're doing great. Try not to worry about them." A gentle word turns away wrath. His rebuke for daring to intervene was her smile. "Thank you." And a conversation about how she had to lug 4 huge suitcases and 2 small children across London, and how she didn't know how to get home once they arrived at their destination station. And the Samaritan's story is told again and again here. He made a phone call home. "Bring the big car to the station. We have an extra journey to make." half an hour later, smiling woman, two small children, and four suitcases arrived home. The Samaritans drive off. The Samaritan story is told in the fruit of the Spirit, told in love, told in joy, told in peace, told in patience, told in kindness. It was never meant to be told only in words, as you, as we give ourselves up, crucify everything that keeps us from loving, keeps us from kindness. This story is told through you. It's told through me. I pray, we pray again and again and again. God bless you. Thank you.